it's good for us just pray and be involved in the service, you know, rather than we're spectators or just sit aside, you know. So that's the intention of me asking to everybody to pray for each other. Plus, again, hopefully our ears really will be attentive to what the Lord wants to say. So, yeah. All right. You know, sometimes when you might be going on a journey, yeah, I will say a journey, there's various things that you might use to get to this place, you know, depending on where you're going, you know. If it's locally, geographically, within the London region, possibly, you know, you'll know how to get there, northeast, southwest, you know the roads, the routes and everything. But if it's somewhere further, you know, out of this borough, out of London, then you may well use a sat nav. You may well use a sat nav if it's local within the borough, you know. And you always tend to follow something, don't you? You know, the most convenient thing that people would follow these days is the sat nav on their phone, right? Yeah. I found sometimes even in London, you know, I'm not sure of a location or somewhere just outside of London, yeah. So I might use a sat nav, but when I get close to my destination, I realise I know a quicker way. I could have got there quicker myself. Yeah. So I'm saying this all in terms of that, you know, we usually use something. You know, we use our own ideas, our own thoughts, or the routes that we map out in our head to get to a location. So we follow something, whether our own plans or we follow the sat nav, which is their mapped out routes, yeah? So with that, anyway, you know, I'm going to share from the book of Matthew chapter 16, right? And the reason I said that, because in there it's going to talk about some kind of following, yeah? I'd probably say that, you know, to give this sermon a title, I don't really like getting titled because I'm not a film director, you know what I mean? The Bible already has its own titles, you know what I mean? But you're fine with, man, we usually give titles. But I suppose I will this time, because last time I spoke, I didn't give a title, but it had a title that I thought I might have used another title. So this time I am going to get a title still, right? Anyway, right, I'd say like, whose disciple are you? Who do you follow? All right, so hopefully we'll kind of unpack that as I go through. You know, hope you all got your Bibles. You know, it's important. Matthew chapter 16, right, verse 21 to verse 27 we're going to read. And I hope you got your Bibles because hopefully, you know, you can follow what I'm going to read. And, you know, it's important for you to follow so you know what God's word says, yeah, because I don't want to misinterpret or so forth. And it's important. God's word is the final authority. So please, if you all just get familiar with your Bible and follow from there. All right. So I'm going to read this chapter. Right. And then I'm going to pray. All right. Yeah. So we're all there, I believe, still, hopefully, yeah? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 27, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from me, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned, that's Jesus, and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense, a stumbling block to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we hand this specific moment in time over to you, Lord, as we're supposedly to hand every moment in time unto you, Lord, from we rise and from we, you know, from we're active throughout the day. But Lord, I specifically ask that you would take control of my lips, my words, my mouth, Lord, and I pray that you would just use me to communicate, to minister, to preach, to share your word, Lord, to us collectively. I thank you that you've been speaking to me through this, Lord. Help me to communicate this effectively, Lord, in the way that you would like it to be communicated, Lord, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers of your word, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a work this morning, Lord, that our minds would be renewed and that we would see you within this chapter, these verses, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken us so that we would be more like you. So, Lord, we just give this time to you, Father, and pray that you would bless this time as we come together collectively to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so... You know, God is wonderful. I mean, we can see before, you know, Patrick was on the book of Acts, but we see Patrick, before he went, he was teaching out of Matthew. He talked about the Lord's Prayer, right? Then we know Mr. Sides, Andrew, my brother. You know, he was speaking from Matthew. And it's no coincidence, but, you know, that's the Lord still. Because even last week, you know, I was with Andrew and Shirley and Deborah. And, you know, I did mention to Andrew that I've got something in Matthew. So it wasn't, you know, I wasn't in it. I was in the youth, you know. But, you know, I already had something in Matthew that the Lord gave me. So I can see a continuation, you know, that hopefully Patrick was teaching us about the Lord's will, you know, about, you know, his kingdom come, his will be done, you know, forgive us our debts and so forth. And just seeing, you know, how God maps things out for us. What's it about? It's about his kingdom coming, you know. Then I know, Mr. Sides, I listened to your word in the week, which was blessing, that the narrow path where very few find it and the broad path, which, you know, I mean, a lot of people walk down, and like your house builder, upon the sand or build upon the rock, you know what I mean? So I can just see a continuation, you know. I can see God, to me, speaking to us as a body collectively as his people, to seeing if we're taking heed. You know, we're not just coming to church and sitting down and listening to the word and going out there without taking heed of what he has commanded us and what he's speaking unto us. And now, you know, well, he's given me this, which is, you know, we're going to look at him speaking to his disciples, but hopefully I'm able to communicate it to us so we can see how it's applicable to us. What does that really look like for us to deny ourselves? All right? So, you know, I'm before I go into this chapter, verse, what I've just read, I am going to give a little bit of an overview about the book of Matthew, you know, but I'm going to start really. I want to do that just to see a little picture coming up to where I'm going to take over and start sharing, all right? So I'm just going to say, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you don't have to go there, right? I'm going to kind of throw out a few scriptures and verses, so if anybody's taking notes, you can jog it down, right? But I'm just, as I said, I'm going to work up to where we are still, right? So Matthew, verse 4, you know, we see, right, that Jesus begins his ministry. So that's where he begins his ministry in the book of Matthew, at Matthew 4, 17, right? Jesus proclaims, right, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So we get a picture of Jesus. You know, he's not just here, he's there. He's not just Peckham, he's Dalston, you know what I mean? He's King's Cross, you know what I mean? Like, he's Shoreditch, you know what I mean? We get a picture of Jesus. That's what we want to see, right? He's not just stationed in one place, right? He's all around preaching the kingdom of God. And we see multitudes are coming to him still, right? So that's a picture. All right, we're going to Matthew chapter 5. And 7, right? Jesus taught the Beatitudes, which, you know what I mean? He taught the Beatitudes, and, you know, he's taught that he had come to fulfill the law. You know, he's taught his disciples how to pray, which, as I said, Patrick taught on that, right? He taught about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He taught, right, as Mr. Sides preached last week, the narrow gate that leads to life and the wide gate that leads to destruction. And those who hear his sayings, Jesus' words, and does them, he likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. All right? So, you know, that's who hear the saying and does them. So not just hearing, but hearing the sayings and does them. Very important, right? We're going to Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. Jesus heals in Capernaum and the Gadarenes and the surrounding region. Then declared, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, you know, we do commend Maureen, you know, Jevon, Tina, Shirley, you know, and the rest of us as a body, you know what I mean? But you see, that's part of God's will, you know what I mean? Praying for the labourers, go out into the harvest, because as God sees it, there is souls out there, right? The harvest is plentiful, all right? So, you know, we do need to be active, not just passive, yeah? All right, he does that. And now we're coming into chapter 10, right? He gives his apostles, his disciples, an assignment. In chapter 10, Jesus calls his disciples and gives them power over unclean spirits, commanding them, freely they have received, so freely give and go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So specifically, he was sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Matthew chapter 11, 13, you know, remember Jesus, he's in his ministry. We're getting a picture of what he's doing. Jesus continues to teach and preach in the cities. He heals on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees plot against him, how they might destroy him. All right, then, you know, in chapter 13, he teaches the multitude seven parables. The first parable, he talks of parables about the sower. That's about the word of God sowing the seed, you know. He teaches about the wheat and the tares still, but they're going to grow together. The enemy plants the tares, but they're going to grow together, and in the end time, they will be separated. All right? The third one, he talks about the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, but it really grows, you know, into a big tree out of the herbs in the garden, and birds can take shelter in that, right? Talks about the leaven. He talks about the hidden treasure, which I think Mr. Sides preached on a few months back last year. He talks about the pearl of the great price. And then the seventh parable, he talks about the dragnet. That's what it says in the New King James. But what that is, that's a net. So they said dragnet, but he's talking about a net still. So fishers threw their net into the sea still. They got a hoard of fishes and all kind of things, you know what I mean? Took it out. They separate them. Fish, like, we can sell them, we can eat, throw them in a container. The ones that are no good, throw them away still. So that's just a picture again, as like harvest time, all right? And with that, it does let you know, yeah, so it will be at the end time. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. So these are all pictures, all right? Now, Matthew chapter 14 to chapter 15, right? He feeds the 5,000 people, right? And he walks on the water. Then those in the boat worship him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So, you know, imagine that. They're saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So they acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus continues teaching in Gennesaret, yeah? Then departs to Tyre and Sidon. So this is like the north, all right, of Jerusalem. And where he heals a Gentile woman who shows her faith in him. So we see that he was going to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, but at the same time, Jesus is inclusive, not exclusive. Yeah, well, he's exclusive himself, but, you know, he's inclusive of the people, right? Because she's a Canaanite woman, but she showed faith coming, yeah? We can see that, right? He then departs again to go to the Sea of Galilee. Multitudes gathered, and he feeds 4,000 with seven loaves and a few small fish. Then, coming up to where we are now, right? Chapter 16, coming into chapter 16 at the start of that, we'll see, right? He came to the region of Magadan, where the Pharisees and Sadducees went to him to hax him, to show them a sign. Jesus told them, no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then he departed. He answered disciples, right, how they failed to understand. He wasn't speaking to them about bread when he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Then they come to realize, you know, then they come to understand that he meant the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, yeah? All right? So with that, back still in chapter 16, right? Now, so he's coming to, you know, he came to Magadan. So the Pharisees were talking to him and everything. Now, from there, right, chapter 16, same 16 at verse 13, we can see he moves along now to Caesarea Philippi. So he's come along to Caesarea Philippi. So chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus goes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, right? Now, he chooses this place to reveal who he is to his disciples. Now, Caesarea Philippi, right? If you look it up in your times and everything, you do a bit of research and everything, because all these places is a location where things happen in there, right? But Caesarea Philippi is a place, you know, where in those days, in the times of the Gospels when Jesus was about, and before that, right? You have a lot of idols. You have people in that area who worship a lot of idols. They have temples, not just one temple. They have a few temples around there. That area is also an area as well. When the tribe of Israel split, the north split from the south, and King Jeroboam went to the north as well, right? Around that region, likewise, that's where Jeroboam set up. He set up something there that the children of Israel would worship. Yeah, so he set up an idol up there. That's what he did, and that's why it's always saying the sin of Jeroboam. All right, so he set it up around that region. So whether he was influenced or whatever because of the things up there, but that's what he'd done, right? So he set up an idol, and with there was a cave called Pan, right? And around this era, it was also the same place where the Greeks and the Romans received their revelation from the god Pan. There were many different idols there being worshipped, just a few I will say, right? There was a temple of Augustus called Augustum, forget my pronunciation, right? That's one. There's another one. There was the cave of the god Pan, the court of Pan, the court of Zeus, the court of Nemesis, the tomb temple of the sacred goats, and the temple of Pan and their dancing goats, right? So what could I say it might be like now? So, you know, I don't know, but a dark place. Say like now, we as a church, we went into a dark area where dark, you know, there's murders, there's some sordid things going around there, yeah? So you kind of get that picture. That's what that place is like. You know, they had a kind of like abyss in the cave where water was going down or something, and they believe like the demon gods or whatever was there, and in the springtime they come out and fertilize the land. They'd even sacrifice some people, some children or so forth. And you know, it was said that they believe if, like, you know, it fell down the abyss, you know, if you see some blood come out the stream later on down there, they'd believe the gods didn't accept it. But if you don't see that, they believe they accept it. But that's the kind of things that was going on in that region, yeah? So Jesus chose that region. He chose that region. He's been with his disciples for a good part up to then, I'm not sure, but you know, they was with him for 3 years, and it's like they're probably coming to maybe a time, I won't exactly say initiation, but it's coming to a time where Jesus is going to reveal some things to them, all right? So that was a real spiritual oppressed area. Now we can see that Peter proclaims, right, Jesus asks is, who does men say I am? Yeah, he answers that there, and you can imagine, you know, in a place with so much idols and different gods and everything, he answers him, who does men say I am? Then he answers Peter. Peter declares, as we know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one, the Messiah. We'll see that in verse 16. Verse 18, Jesus declares, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. It shouldn't be victorious against it. Now, as I said, if anybody look up and see, you'll see this place now in Caesar Philippi, where these temples are. It's like a big rock face. It's like a big rock face, you know what I mean? It's a big, like, mountain rock face and everything. Temples and that carved out. So, you know, it will show you that's like a rock place and that, right? And it's possible at that time Jesus gave his disciples the great challenge because, you know, he said, you know, based on Peter's confession, he will build his church, you know, and the gates of hell won't prevail, you know. Obviously, you know what I mean, they're trying to take ground in that area, and that's obviously what was doing a lot of people worshipping there. But it's possible at that point Jesus gave his disciples the great challenge of being bold when they would receive the Holy Spirit, as they didn't receive it by then, and wanted them to save those in the grips of darkness, assuring them the gates of Herod would not prevail. The proclamation that Jesus built his church on this rock could suggest it means that his way has replaced the power, religion, and strength of the devil, of demonic forces, and the gates of hell will never prevail. The church is the ecclesia, as we know, yeah, in Greek, which translates the called out, the church. We are called out. Yeah, this is us. This is you and me. You and I. Satan and all his dark forces can never and will never triumph against us as long as we are in Jesus. Because, you know, we have the victory. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, but we know it's through him. So this is just leading up to where I'm going to go now. I'm going to start from Matthew, as I said, 16, 21 to 27. But I just wanted to bring us up and see a picture that his disciples have been walking with Jesus. You know, they've been, you know, it was over a course of years, a few, you know, a good bit of time that these things happened. So I'd say it's like they were being schooled, but they would have witnessed Jesus. We're here one moment, East Dulwich. Next moment, we're shifting down to Streatham, you know, from Streatham, we're there for a bit. Then, you know, maybe Balham, or we're going over to Stoke Newington. You know what I mean? But it's just showing that Jesus is moving about still, right? So, you know, we'll take heed of that still, yeah? We'll take heed of that. Okay, so, you know, as we see now, right? So we're still in Caesar Philippi. I haven't seen a move. So verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So as I said, likewise again, we see a resemblance in Matthew chapter 4, 17. Likewise, it will tell us similar from that time. Or, you know, that was a turning point where from that time Jesus started his ministry. So we're seeing it again now still. So, you know, his disciples have been walking with him, but it's making it clear from that time. So this is a time now. This is the first of three predictions where Jesus is going to predict to them clearly now to let them know that he's going to be going to Jerusalem, right? And he's going to suffer many things, right? He's going to be killed and he's going to be raised on the third day. That's not something they heard as far as I've seen the scripture up to this. So, you know, he's starting to open up now. He's going to start showing them the picture, what he's come for and what it's all about. You will see the other two predictions are in Matthew 17, verse 22 to 23, right? That's the second prediction. Then the third prediction about him likewise going to Jerusalem and on the cross and die and raised again. That's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 to 19, right? So we see that prediction. I suppose within that still, you know, as good students of the Word of God still, when we sit down and read God's Word and we're trying to be attentive to his Word still, you know, I believe he will show us some things. I believe he speaks to us, you know what I mean? So, you know, I wonder, are we attentive to hear the things that he might be telling us? You know, he's a good loving God that sometimes, you know, we might stray from him and do things that are not in line with his will. And he may prompt us and let us know. He'll let us know, you know, certain things was going to happen. So, you know, as I said, that's a very important point there now to be attentive, to realize at this time, God will show you things at specific times. So that's something to take note of. Verse 22, right? Here we go now. My boy Peter. I kind of see myself in Peter a bit, you know what I mean? Yeah, in terms of when I was saved and born again. Likewise, you know, when he was going to take Jesus across and he's pulling out the knife. You can see things with certain characters in there where you might figure, yeah, I kind of like that. I kind of do that still, right? Not a good thing, but I'm being real, you know what I mean? Peter's kind of rugged. I'm not the most literate person. I'm not, you know, look at me saying it even now. So as I said, Peter, yeah, I kind of relate with Peter, right? But there you go with Peter now, right? What's he saying, right? Then Peter took him aside. So he's like, Jesus, I don't know like that, but imagine we're in a crowd now. Jesus, took him aside. That's what he's saying. He took Jesus aside. Jesus. He began to rebuke. What are you talking about, Jesus? You know what I mean? Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Peter's saying, I've got your back. That ain't happening. I'm standing with you. You know what I mean? He's got his back. That ain't happening. You ain't going to the cross. But we see his mindset. They didn't really have the full picture of him and understand, right? That Jesus, they didn't really get that grasp, that picture, right? That, you know, the Messiah had come to lay down his life for us. Peter couldn't have seen it at that time. So that's why he said that. Peter tries to counsel Jesus. I mean, his thinking, as maybe our thinking, likewise. Surely God's will is not for you, or we might say it to ourselves, surely God's will is not for me to go through this or face this situation. I'm a child of God. You know, nah, people ain't supposed to treat me like that. They can't do that to me. Or someone might even counsel you. Nah, Cyrus, that can't happen, man. They ain't supposed to be doing that to you. I'm just saying that's a kind of similar situation, you know what I mean? God's got a plan and a will, but sometimes we figure, nah, that can't happen to you, you know what I mean? I'm a child of the God. but not really so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 lets you know clearly, right? Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life. So that's if you want to live a godly life. Yeah, if you want to team up with God and live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. So there you go. You're not exempt from these things. All right? Those close to us are loved ones. As I believe Peter loved Jesus and he was close to him, desire to protect us and may give us counsel based on man, the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness in the sight of God. If anyone asks me advice or asks me what they should do in making a decision, the wisest thing that I could do or you could do is say, let's pray and seek the Lord in that situation. Or see what God's word says about that situation. You know, it's not wise really to, you know, take it upon yourself and say things according to your emotions. I understand, we all understand. We love our brothers, we love our sisters. You know, Lavinia, nah, you can't do that. You know, because we've got love for you. Don't go and do that. In terms of someone might offer you a job or a position or something. Might be God's will for you, but we have to go to God's word and see what God's word says about the situation in terms of the decision that you're going to make. Or we sit down together, let's pray. Let's just pray, and we're going to trust God's going to speak to you, and you're going to have peace about the situation. But the truth is, you know, we have children, you know, we have people close to us. We want to protect them. That's all Peter wanted to do. He's been walking with the Messiah for a good part of a few years, you know, and Jesus is saying he's going to go there and suffer. You're leading us, Jesus. You're going to go and suffer? No, far be it from me. But, you know, we need to kind of look at things differently. Need to look at things differently because imagine, he is Jesus. That's God in the flesh. Imagine that seed stayed with Jesus. Imagine that seed, you know, as he went along and like figuring, wow, true, you know, as Peter known, far be it from me still. No, I shouldn't be going to the cross. Because we already know, right, in Matthew 26, 39, right, in Amplified Bible, it says it like this, right? And after going a little farther, right, he fell down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, that is consistent with your will. That's if it's consistent with your will. Let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So we know Jesus said that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, he said that. So, you know, if it's God's will though. But obviously it's a situation what he's going to go through, which if it's your will, Lord, if it's consistent with your will, take it from me. But at the same time, no, if your will, I'm going. So I'm trying to say, when Peter trying to plant that seed and say that, you know, we know as people, that seed can stay in this. True, you know. True. People ain't supporting us, man. I probably shouldn't do that. But praise God, it's God still. Yeah? It's God in the flesh, yeah? Yeah. And imagine if Jesus didn't die on the cross, there'd be no reconciliation or redemption for man. So we know that. So we do thank him for faithfulness, right? All right, we'll go on still, right? Verse 23, right? We can see Peter wasn't sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, for him, you know, he wasn't sealed with the Holy Spirit as we know believers are. You and I, the Bible's clear that, you know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, yeah? So let's not go around telling other believers, get behind me, Satan. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean, yeah? You're not possessed with that. So don't like get behind with me, Satan. Let's not be disrespectful to our brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? Yeah. All right. Let's not be that. Right. So, you know, with that, I believe in the situation, you know, Satan will always try to get us to leave God out of our lives. So our perspectives and evaluation is from a worldly viewpoint, right? Jesus spoke to Peter as he was inadvertently, unintentionally, I believe, being used by Satan in thinking he was protecting Jesus. Satan was a stumbling block. He already tried tempting Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, right? Trying to divert him from the cross, from fulfilling the Father's plan for salvation for mankind. Peter was being used, influenced to do the same thing. He had not yet grasped Jesus' true messianic purpose at that time. We know Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 tells you, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Yeah. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there's many things in our life that we may find ourselves in or we may go through and we don't understand. Proverbs 3:5 come to my attention right now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight and clear for you. Because, you know, there is many things that we do not understand, but it's about trusting in the Lord. Peter walked with the greatest man, that is God, on the earth that he created. Yet he still wasn't mindful of the things of God, as we see in verse 23. You know, he's not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. We must all, as child of God, as people, we must all recognize that there are many competing claims upon our mind and our attention. That is factual. We must resolve, come to a definite or earnest decision to find a time and a place where we will not be bombarded with things like our work, making money, media and TV, surfing the internet, and continually preoccupied on our mobile phone. These are just some things that bombard our mind and our attention. And they're worldly things, what they're mainly promoting. Yeah, I mean, even on the internet, yeah, you use it for a while, that's fine. But we all know, I know myself, it can be addictive. You're looking at one thing, you're looking at something, something can just pop up on your screen and start trying to take you in a different direction, you know. Before you know, the hours have gone by. And, you know, that time could have been profitable spending it with the Lord. It really could. But realize there's a battle for your soul. There's things going on there. There's something we need to be realized. A lot of us are comfortable in that place, just occupying ourselves and doing all these things. They're not so profitable and they're influential over your life. They really are. So be mindful. I mean, moderately, if these things are fine, but it's important, as I said, right? There's a battle for your mind, your time and your soul. There really is. And remember again, the parable of the soul. We went to soul. You hear the word of God, the enemy come and take that word from you. Take that word from you. You hear the word. We come to church faithfully. We listen to the word of God. God speaks to us. He gives us key things that will help us in the week to come. But in the week to come, when the problems come and everything, what? The soil weren't so good. You know, whatever that looks like. Or the weeds come, it choked the word. So when we get a trial in the week, we forgot what was preached. So take heed. Take heed. All right, there's a degree of discipline in that we need to do. Peter wasn't mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. We must all see how we could become a spokesperson opposing the things of God. This is especially true when our focus is on our careers, our possessions, our security, the things of the world, rather than upon sacrifice and service and proclaiming God's message of salvation and truth. Let us recognize our need to set our mind on the things of God, seeking his kingdom and righteousness. Colossians 3:2-3 will tell us, set your mind and keep focus habitually, continually, on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden in Christ, in God above. That is a fact. And that's something we need to consider. Bible tells you things like, you know, he's blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You're seated in Christ. He tells you some wonderful things. I can't grasp clearly what that looks like, but my mind will think of it and imagine it and allow God to do his supernatural, wonderful power, however he does it, to work that through me. Yeah, he really will. I need to stay connected. I know I'm physical, I'm here just like you, but I can't work it out. But at the same time, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah, I'm with my God. My God is with me. He's in my body. I can't work it out. Mike can't explain it to you, but I believe it because I know God can't lie. We need to believe these things. We need to believe these truths. And we don't need to be over spiritual. We'll just be real as we are. But the truth, our God is dear. I mean, it's just a wonderful, amazing plan. I can't work him out. But what he's trying to communicate to me, to you, to all of us, let's grasp a hold of it and take heed of what he's saying. All right? He's a loving father. I know a lot of us confess that and we say that. He is a loving father. He really is. He really is a loving father. All right, Matthew 16:24, right? Then Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. All right, this is a place where we probably examine ourselves, all right? Yeah, you'll look on those words. All right, the meaning of disciple in Greek, you know, it's a pupil of a teacher or an apprentice to a master craftsman. Coming to the English by way of the Latin word, it means a learner, more commonly known in the English language as a student. So, you know, we can see Jesus' students. We see in John chapter 9, verse 28, right, the Pharisee says, right, to Jesus' disciples, students, believers, Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, his disciple. You're Jesus' disciples. You're his disciples. Yeah, that's what they say, right? But we are Moses' disciples. So you see, they're Moses' followers. They were Jesus' followers. Yeah, so, you know, disciple, followers, students. Yeah. And he said, you know, said by the Jews and Pharisees, they said that. So likewise, as I started again, you know, who are we following? Whose disciples are we, literally, in terms of how we live our life? Yeah? Jesus' students, followers, are someone who adheres to his teachings, strives to make them his or her rules of life and conduct to glorify God. Because that's what Jesus teaches, that we should live a life to glorify God. So as his students, you adhere to them, you take heed of them. Many people in here probably been to university and got high quality degrees, masters, doctorates, whatever, yeah? I'm sure you adhered to what the lecturer was teaching you and you came out and you qualified. You adhered to his teachings. You didn't sit down and neglect it, not listening to what he said, because when you take your exam, you're going to fail. So likewise, similarly, the Lord's commandment, take heed. We don't want none of us to fail. We're all our brothers and sisters' keepers. So this is serious. It's very serious, you know. And hopefully, if we could look at it in the light of that, there's a day we'll stand before the Lord, which we're going to come to in verse 27 about the rewards. We're not doing these things for rewards, but he's a good God. Yeah, he's a good God, right? So likewise, how we study diligently to get qualifications and skills, he tells us to study to make show ourselves approved. And that's approved to the Lord God that we know when we stand, when people see us, they will see that we emerge ourselves in the word of God. That is evident to all. If anyone, Jesus says, like we're continuing there, right? If anyone would come after Jesus, I say, if anybody would come after Jesus or desire to come after him, they need to deny themselves. Peter, you know, let's see a picture of what that might look like, all right? Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. They were called and they left their work to follow Jesus. Now, we know, obviously, they're called specifically, you know, for you and me, we'd probably want to know Jesus say, you know, Baldy! You know what I mean? You need to hear. That's how we respond still, right? You know, we probably ain't going to pack up our job and go and follow Jesus until we know it's like, Baldy, come here. You know, and then Baldy put down his financial job. And, you know, Deli knows, like, he called me Deli, right? And I'm leaving my work and I'm following him still, right? That's how we respond. We probably need that audio voice, right? But, you know, we can see Peter and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen. They packed up after Jesus called them, but we know physically Jesus come and the power of the Lord just, you know, they just drop everything. Forget about making money or whatever, you know, and doing what they're doing and that, right? Just leave everything, right? We know Peter's got a mother, you know, look after his family and everything, right? We also see Jesus going along, right? And Jesus called the two brothers, James and John. Likewise, they're in a boat with their dad. they're in a boat with their dad, right? And their dad's got servants in there. So that seems like a bit of a family business. You've got daddy, you know what I mean? He's got his two sons and he's got servants in there, family business. When Jesus come, James, Peter, their dad must be like, really, hold on, son, where are you going? Are you going to let your son just get up and go like that? But you know what I mean? They got up and they left Jesus. Then we've got Levi, which is called Matthew. You know what I mean? He's a tax collector. Jesus see him and he call him. And they're gone. So you'll find those things in Mark chapter 1, 6 to 20, you know, Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Matthew 9 to 9, you'll see where Jesus calls Levi. So you'll see a picture of Jesus calling people and I would say they denied themselves because their desire was working to make a living as we do, you know what I mean? We try and be productive, make a living, but they denied themselves, right? They had been learning throughout the last 3 years or so. To follow Jesus was to allow their Lord to be their guide, learning to deny themselves, learning what is the will of God, learning to give up their personal goals outside of the will of God. Sound familiar? Well, we need to think about it if it really does still, because it may not sound so familiar to us, but we need to think about it and try and make it familiar, because I know a lot of us probably will struggle with our wills and denying ourselves. All right, so Jesus says now, 24 same ways, right? Go to the next part, he tells them, right? Take up your cross. Really? What does that really look like to us? Back in those days when Jesus was walking, right? When he said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. That picture, listen, back in there in the Roman times, they knew going about and everything. You go by the city of Rome, Jerusalem, and now you're going to see people on a cross like that. Some of them naked, no loincloth around there, naked, on the cross, whipped, beaten. It's a picture that, you know, it's probably going to be really, it probably would have been really shocking and everything. But for Jesus to say, take up your cross and follow me, boy, to think about that. I don't know, what kind of example can I give you lot now to say if you're going to follow Jesus, be prepared to what? This country, we don't really torture nobody over here, do we? Nah. I mean, America, maybe you still get the electric chair and the injection and everything. So I suppose if it is in America, you can say, take up your electric chair. Yeah. But you know, and that's a heavy burden to try and carry that still. You need someone to carry that. But I'm trying to give you a picture, like, you know, right? Jesus said, if you're following me, pick that chair up. So, like, you're going to figure, yo, really, next week, man, I might be in an electric chair. That's what it's like. If you pick up your cross and follow Jesus, who knows? Next week, Roman catch up with you or whatever still, possibly, you know, you're going to be on this cross. We probably do not grasp, you know what I mean, the picture of the cross. We hear about the cross. But if we really see, as you hear some people say, the bloody rugged cross, the symbol of the cross, man, to know in that time, I mean, after the time Jesus went to heaven and everything, and there was persecution, they had like a role. You know, have you seen the writer Josephus, you will see some of them writings, right? Like, when he was persecuting people and killing them and everything, they just have a road where people strung up on both sides, you know, the cross and everything. Telling you, they was not easy, man. They really was not easy. So that picture of the cross, you know, it would have been much clearer to the disciples than it is for us today. His disciples would have known the true meaning of picking up their cross, which means one is prepared for all those who desire to follow Jesus. Sorry, a cross is prepared for all those who desire to follow Jesus. So that is even you and me. And what does that look like? The cross symbols death, you know what I mean? Yeah? You're going to die on the cross. The cross is there. As I said, you know, if we saw what it was like back then, some people were humiliated, you know, the convicted and the tortured, and those who condemned to die, right? The importance of the cross and the dying there. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. That's Romans 6, 7 to 9. It's important to remember the importance of the cross and what it symbolizes. It symbolizes our freedom. Due to Christ paying the price for our sins, because without the cross and Jesus being our sacrificial lamb, there's no redemption and newness of life. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 tells us that if you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The cross. All of us have the cross. Every single one of us who desire to follow Jesus. So every single one in here who desire to follow Jesus by coming to church to hear the word of God, there is a cross. But there is an element about you denying yourself and realizing what does that really look like. That is probably knowing that God is wonderful. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of us have our own desires, our own personal desires, which is good. But we need to see if those desires are in line with God's will for us. And he says, delight yourself in the Lord. How do you delight yourself in him? You're delighting yourself in him right now because you're under his word. His word is transformative. You will delight yourself in the Lord when you spend time in your own personal time reading his word. You will delight yourself in the Lord when you get together with other believers and become the church in the community and fellowship and encourage one another and minister to one another. There's many ways to delight yourself in the Lord and in the things of God, and he will give you these healthy desires of your heart. We need to examine ourselves and see what our desires is. And dying on the cross is that old man. That old man, we need to look and try and see how I am now. Does this resemble the old man? My old man, my old flesh man, he was a criminal. My old man, he would not have been here. He would have been out there making money. He would have been out there exalting himself, looking down to see if you come up to his stature. This is not, my old man, you know, we need to grasp that. God has given you a new life, he really has. Sometimes my old man wants to come off that cross, symbolically speaking, in terms of the old man, you know what I mean? He wants to come off that cross because what? You know, we're body, soul, and we're spirit. So my body might want to look good, like the old man, want to look sharp, look nice and everything. My soul, my mind, my emotions, and my will, you know what I mean? My mind's going to think all kind of things. My emotion depends how it feels. It might make me react a certain way still. And my will, I have to keep that in control to make sure it's in line with God's will. So the old man is definitely want to get down off the cross. Do we all see that? Yeah? The old man wants to come off the cross. Put that back, man. I want to carry my cross, not today. You know, I know a lot of us probably go for that. I ain't carrying my cross today. But dying on the cross is staying on that cross. You're powerless. Your hands nailed into the cross. Your lungs gasping. And it's just the spirit of God in you, that new man, that spirit of God. Yeah? God is in control. That new man that he's created in righteousness. His child. A merciful, wonderful God. The cross. Deny yourself. Yeah, it's not easy, but at the same time, it's important that we know what he's saying and how that works within our life. That is important. Yeah, so, you know, that old man needs to die, because as he dies, you will find your newness of life in Christ. You really will. But if you don't pick up your Christ, sorry, if you don't pick up your cross, you're probably walking partly in the new man. Sorry, in the old man. And it's not all glory to God. Verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, for his disciples, desiring to save their lives, they've been walking with Jesus. So, you know, if they desire to save their lives at this point, I believe it would mean that they are looking to preserve their life or their soul from trouble, reproaches, blame, persecution, hardship, and sudden death by forsaking Christ and by denying the gospel. Because remember, prior to this, he's just told them, deny yourself and pick up your cross. They knew what it meant to pick up their cross. They knew what that meant. Death. Along the line, it's going to be death because you're opposing, you know what I mean? You're opposing the system, the Roman parties and, you know, the Pharisees and their laws and so forth. So people are out to persecute you, to kill you and everything, all right? So they know. So to preserve their life, that's what they would. That's what they probably try and do, right? Now, for us, should we desire to save our life? Should we desire to save our life? Kind of question. We could be putting ourselves at risk by luring. Sorry, we could be putting ourselves at risk by the lure of this life's temporary joys, pleasures, and riches, which are all deceitful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but of the world, and it's all passing away. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. We read in the book of Acts and other epistles how the apostles and believers in Jesus Christ demonstrated losing their life for Jesus' sake, but found their life in him. When you read that, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're reading radical accounts by the apostle Paul, the things that he's doing. He was proactive, as you say, you know, he was on the move. Just like we read about Jesus in Decapoli, Philippi, Jesus is going around different regions. Yeah, he's on a mission. Sometimes, you know, I have to kind of rock myself that I'm not stagnant. I'm not just coming to church on a Sunday and sitting down here in church, church finished, gone, go home, eat some food, you know, spend time with my wife and back to work and everything. And that is it. Wednesday. What did they preach on Sunday? Can't really remember. Go to church again Sunday. It's not what I really see in the Gospels. Not how I see Jesus. To follow Jesus, you know what I mean? If Jesus is here now, so we're following Jesus. We're on the move. And even likewise, in our workplace, so you don't pack up your job unless he told you to pack up your job. All right, yeah? So you know what I mean? Yeah, but, you know, even in the workplace, because Jesus is about saving souls. He's concerned about people, right? So Jesus is about saving souls. So, you know, wherever you are in your workplace, you know, in your social life, wherever you are, Jesus is concerned about people. So, you know, following Jesus, I'm sure Jesus would have an eye or an ear for somebody who might be in distress or somebody who's in need, because the harvest truly is plentiful. So it's about following Jesus and following his lead, picking up your cross, you know, picking up your cross again, you know, is not pretty. Because likewise, you're on a cross, you get humiliated or whatever. So it's like, you know, not everybody's going to recognize you and give you the props that you think you deserve. Not everybody's going to recognize you and give you the attention that you think you deserve, you know. People will look you by, you know what I mean? People will want to put you down like you ain't nothing. You don't come into our equation and everything. But that is the cross, denying yourself. Amen. But glorifying God. Verse 26, right? Coming to a close, all right? Verse 26, as we said. So what does it profit? For what profit is it to a man if he gains all the world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When you don't know Jesus, you'll follow the course of this world. There's plenty of things in this world to entice you. There's fancy things in this world to try and teach you what they want you to believe life is about. There's plenty of things to get you into different categories to try and follow the course of this world to make you have some kind of self-esteem, make you believe you have some value according to the world structure and the world system. And your life choices are based on this world system. All you could earn can never be taken into eternity. The reality is this life is just the introduction to eternity, and how we will live life here, how we live life here is going to determine our eternal state. Luke 12:19-21. And I will say to my soul, this is a man talking, I will say to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? All that you have, who are they going to be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's why the Bible told you to lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't get to it, yeah? Lay them up in heaven, right? Psalms 49, 6 to 8. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never be sufficed. God is the creator of life. God is the one who has given us life. Our life is God. Romans chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 13, I believe that, right? Or it might be Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Bible says, if you live, you live unto God. So that's one condition. If you live, you live unto God. That's good. If you die, you die unto God. Your life's not your own. You might not realize it. You know, God is gracious. He gives you free will. But your life is not your own. The best thing any of us can do is acknowledge that, right, and give back to God, which is his life. This life we live is God's. We are to live it to glorify him. And that means we should be denying ourselves, as hard as that is. But the truth, for our loving God to say that, he knows when you deny your carnal desires and your ideas that are not in line with his will, you will find your life in him. You will find your life in him. Question. Who would like to live with the riches of Jeff Bezos? In January 2017, they said he overrode Bill Gates. So he said he's bigger than Bill Gates now, right? They're saying he's got £90 billion, right? Yeah. But I still throw Bill Gates in there still, right? Or Bill Gates, who has $86 billion. So I'm asking, who would like to live with the riches of Jeff Bezos with $90 million, or Bill Gates of $86 billion? The influence and power they command, who would desire to live their life with that wealth for 5 years, but no, on the condition they would live eternally separated from God when they die? So the option, for 5 years, take those billions, practically do what you want. You know, you could figure, okay, I'm stepping in Southwark Borough, and I'm going to influence the councillors, chop that land there, I want to build something there. Because, you know, with money in this system, you influence and you do things like that, yeah? I'm going to buy that wasteland or whatever. I'm not going to do anything for the community. I'm going to build some big flats in there. I'm going to get the council to cut money because I'm going to influence him. That's what people do, these people. They influence the media and everything. Figure like, I'm going to let them put these things on telly, so I'm going to teach you lot how to think. I'm going to throw these programs on the telly because I want you to buy into this. That's how it works. They influence how we think. We need to wake up. This is exactly what happens. People with money, they influence what you watch and the things that you do. God's word influences what we do, but you need to be into God's word to see that. So anyway, anybody in their right mind is not going to take those billions, because likewise, again, you know what I mean? What profit is you? What profit? You will lose your soul. What does it profit? I know when you're not in Christ, though, I know many people will take that, but they don't see the big picture. But you're in Christ, so we're to see that. We're to see that. All right, the last verse now. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our lives will be reviewed and evaluated. It's not just confined to unbelievers. So, you know, with the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given you, you will be reviewed and evaluated. What have you done with those gifts? You have Christ. You have the treasure. What have you done with that? There's something that you can do. I mean, when we come in church, you might figure, well, that person's doing this, that person's doing that, that person's working with the youth, that person's serving hospitality, that person's preaching, that person do that. Listen, you're just as precious as any of us, of anybody, right? The Bible told you, God's no respecter of persons. So even Billy Graham, as good as God used him to get thousands of people into the kingdom, stand side by side and he's just your brother in Christ. Just your brother in Christ. Don't, you know what I mean, no other esteem. I'm sure Billy Graham, I would hope, would be a humble man and just look at you the same as him and just say, it's the grace of God. Yeah? We're all the same. Let's not get into that place. Let's not get into that worldly place where we esteem, you know what I mean, in terms of because of what somebody does or what somebody's doing, you know what I mean, the gift of God, we figure like they're up there and I'm down there. No, you're a loved child of the Father. You're really a loved child of the Father, all right? So the gift that he's given you, hopefully you will press into God and find out, how can I use that? It's just being faithful in whatever you do. Whatever you do, just glorify the God. Whatever job you do, whatever you do, just do it to the glory of God. That's all we ask. Romans 14:10-12. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So, that, you know, that is something that I hope will spur us on to kind of run this race and know that, you know, it's not just a matter of coasting by. It's not just something where we subscribe to be a Christian, where we're part of the club. We attend church, sit down, just listen to the word, and we subscribe. We just listen out what's going on, follow the things on the apps and everything. You know, we have a picture of what it looks like to follow our Lord. Whatever that looks like to everybody, but the idea is that, you know, Jesus has redeemed every one of us in here who confess and believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And to follow him in our household, how would he conduct himself for the men with their wife, for the wives to their husband? How would you, you know, be denying yourself and carrying your cross? And the same with the men. How do you deny yourself and carry your cross to serve your wife, to love your wife, wife to husband? If you're not in that position, how do you look after your children? How do you stay on that cross and deny yourself to serve your children? How would Jesus deal with that situation? Whatever situation you're in, you're not exempt. God will be within that situation. How would the Lord conduct himself and go about? Surely he would be promoting the kingdom of God. That's what we see within the book of Matthew. We see him going about doing things. And as we say, you know, from that time he shows his disciple. So from this time today, I don't know, what has he shown you? What has he shown us through his word from this time? Is it a time of an awakening that we need to realize that as we go further into 2018 and the years to come, should God be gracious, what does that look like to follow him? Let us be mindful of the things of God, not the things of man, because they're futile. They're only temporary. Consider the loss. Those who were in prison, hospital, those who are on the streets, the homeless, those in our workplace. Let us strive to glorify God in whatever we do. And as we read about Jesus going around from region to region doing good, let us follow him and acknowledge where he would be if he was physically around us in these times. Following Jesus' example, as in the book of Matthew, I said that before, going from region to region, glorifying God in good works. You follow Jesus today. Some of you went to Sainsbury's. Jesus be out there with the people. I mean, on a Sunday morning, there's a possibility there's somebody, I can relate, can imagine, somebody Sunday morning, they might not have a little bit of money. They probably may well throughout this day, somebody's going to go down to Sainsbury's to see if they can thieve something to make a Sunday meal. That's the reality. That's the times we live in. You know, we're not doing it, but that's it. It's Sunday. They ain't got a lot of money. Go down there, buy something cheap. But at the same time, they're going to see if they can thieve something. We're living in some hard times. let's not be exempt and alienated from these things. So putting ourselves in places strategically, God can bring that person around, and hopefully by you giving them that tract or having that conversation, God is starting to do that work. That's how he's done that work on me. It took time, but while I was out doing the things that I was doing, he had laborers because he saw the harvest was plentiful. And the laborers who came across my path, it didn't happen instantaneously, but it was those who was faithful. And today you was faithful and done what you've done. And I'm sure and I believe hopefully this week we're all going to strive to be faithful and be mindful of people wherever we go, in our workplace or wherever. So, you know, I just thank the Lord for his word, which is able to transform our lives and renew our mind. We pray. Father God, we do thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that the cross is the symbol of Jesus laying down his life for our sins so that we could be redeemed and have eternal life in him. Lord, help us that we will deny ourselves as we struggle with that eternal internal battle within our mind, within our own emotions. Lord, help us to deny ourselves, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord, that if we see any signs of that old man, help us, Lord, that he will be pinned and remain on that cross, that we can live that newness of life in you. And Lord, help us that we will understand what it means to pick up our cross and follow after you, allowing you to work in us, allowing to do as you will through us. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in here today, all of those in Christ, Lord. We just thank you for those who are not here today also, Lord. And help us just to be mindful of them also, Father, that we can find any way that you might lead us to just reach out to them, encourage them. But I pray that you just bless the rest of this day for all of us, Lord. And may we continue to do what you have called us to do. And hopefully, whatever we do, Lord, help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.